Open your Bible to Daniel 4. So let me see. Let me read a couple of verses here. I don't want to go too far. We're going to cover many in our reading tonight. I'll just start in verse 1 because we're going to do a little bit of a review anyhow. Verse 1 of Daniel 4, it reads like this. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him, I told the dream, saying, we'll stop right there. We'll get more of that as we go through. So let's pray. Father, open our hearts and our minds and, Lord, our eyes. Might the spirit of God illuminate the verses that are before us tonight. We know that without him, apart from him, Lord, we can't understand your word. So, Lord, we're relying upon you tonight. We're looking to you and trusting that you'll give us the wisdom and the insight that we need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get to your paper tonight, I'll get you up to speed here a little bit. So in our study of Daniel, we have come to chapter 4. But just a reminder that we have looked at multiple things up to this point that were of vital importance. Some of them are prophetic, but a lot of the book, because it's a book of wisdom, is not listed with the prophets. Though you would think the book is a book of prophecy, it is actually a book of wisdom. It is a book that teaches the reader, it teaches the believer how we are to live in the middle of a corrupt society. How are we to conduct our lives? And so that's what we have in this entire letter. Though there are also many parts that are vitally important whenever it comes to prophecy. Just like the dream in Daniel chapter 2 of the statue and the different metals that were pictured. And we talked about how that dream that he had and that statue, that image that he was able to see was a thorough picture of the times of the Gentiles that would start whenever Zedekiah, the last king that sat on the throne of David in Jerusalem, when he was removed under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, from that time clear through until the Antichrist rules on the earth and finally he is overthrown by Jesus Christ himself. That image covers that entire period of time. And that is the times of the Gentiles. And in that time, there would not be one Jew that would sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem until you get to Revelation chapter 19 and going into chapter 20 when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation and he sets up his kingdom upon the earth. So that statue covered all of that period of time. So we looked at what Nebuchadnezzar did with that interpretation of that dream whenever Daniel gave it. He turned around and he built himself an image because Daniel told him that he was the head of gold that was on that image. And so he turns around and he builds an image and he sets it up in a plain of Dura that's about 100 feet tall and about 50 feet wide. And he brings in all of the people that are leaders inside of his kingdom, and he commands them to bow down to that whenever they hear the music. So he sets up this huge orchestra. He goes to extremes because, as we looked at before, it is history tells us that there was a coup attempt, an attempt to overthrow his rule. So what he was doing with this, whenever you come to chapter 3, what he was doing in the middle of all of that was he was trying to force the allegiance of these people, of the people in his kingdom, to bow down. And so he says, when you hear the music, you got to bow down. So everybody bows down with the exception of three guys. And that was Daniel's friends. Daniel's not on the scene at this time. Daniel could have been traveling. Daniel just could have been taking care of the issues at the gate, and this took place elsewhere. But anyhow, these three men did not bow down, and that brought us to the fiery furnace. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar watched as they were thrown in, and there were four men in the fire after he'd thrown three in the fire. The fourth man we believe to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Son of God. And so they come out, and it seems to change Nebuchadnezzar, but not for very long. Then you come to Daniel chapter 4. And when you come to Daniel chapter 4, this is a very unique chapter because it appears to be written not by Daniel, but it appears to be written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. If you look at verse 4, if you look at how that verse is worded, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my palace. So this is his testimony of what happened to him in his life. And so really what you have here is it's telling us how Nebuchadnezzar got saved. And I believe 100% the man came to know the Lord. And we see that in the testimony that he gives in this chapter. And so that's what this chapter is all about. But there's so much more involved than just a testimony. And it's the second dream that he has. But there's so much more. And so that's what we're going to see tonight. We're going to work our way. We're going to get partway into the dream tonight. And we're going to see different application for our lives. Good, practical, everyday lessons that can be applied to our lives. So with that said, let me start you at the top of the page. And we'll work, as we always do, we'll work our way down through. And I'll expound as we go through this. It says, last week in our study of Daniel, we started into Daniel 4. And in this chapter, we discovered the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar as he tells his story of how his life was changed. Last week, I mentioned that some see this chapter as a gospel track because this chapter tells the story of how the king was saved. As we enter into the chapter, we find the first three verses the king's testimony. Let me read those again. Now that you know what the chapter's about, and now when you read the first three verses, you see his testimony here. And then he's going to talk, when you go down to verse 4, he's going to start to tell how verses 1 through 3 came about. So verse 1 says this, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So it is his desire that he wants to make this known what has happened to him. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Back to your paper. Let me just go down through this because if not, I'll spend a lot of time and we'll drag it out, and I don't want to do that. The king wanted the world to know about the relationship that he had come into with God, and he wanted them to know of the greatness of God. It is very interesting in these verses how the king praises God for his mighty wonders and signs, especially in light of what the king went through. For 7 years, the king will go into a state of insanity, but the end result would be a changed heart. So if you look at 4:30 and you compare 4:30 with what he says really in verse 3, you see the difference. Watch what he says in 4:30. This is all about him. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. So when you read that, you understand that before he goes through this 7 years of insanity, what he's all about building his own kingdom. Remember, you had that image of that image of the different metals in chapter 2, and then you turn around. What's he do in chapter 3? Because he's told he's the head of gold, and he turns around and he builds an image for everybody to worship. But no doubt that image represented him. So let me go on here. In Daniel 4:30 reflects the heart of the king before the 7 year period. He was all about building his own kingdom through the might of his power. He was all about his own glory. But after 7 years of insanity, he was different, as we see in Daniel 4:1-3. So looking back, the king sees the time of suffering he went through was a blessing, for it was that which turned his life around and he was saved. We talked about that last week, and I referenced these verses, and I wanted to show them to you. I wanted to show them to you this week. Genesis 3:17-19, when God pronounces the curse after Adam had sinned, he says this in 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. And the next three words are so vitally important. For thy sake. He goes on, and I'll back up to those words in a moment. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles, which would speak of pain and suffering, as well as literally the ground brings them forth, and it did not before that. I can't imagine a world where there's no greenbriars. I can't imagine a world where there's no thorns or no thistles. That's coming in the kingdom, by the way. Because whenever the kingdom is established at the end of the tribulation, the world's going to go back to the way that it was before sin entered into the world. The people that are born at the beginning of the kingdom will live that entire 1,000-year period, just like they lived to be 900 and some years old in the book of Genesis. So it's going to go back to the way it was. But here God says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face. And that's, you know, you go out and you work in your garden or whatever, or building whatever, and you do endure sweat. But the sweat of the face can also refer to tears here. So there would be pain, there would be suffering, there would be tears. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So I read all of that for you to let you know this, that the suffering that is in the world, the difficulties that we endure in life are for our own sake. They're for our own sake. You and I will never, ever find perfect peace and contentment in this world. You will not do it. That God has put the curse here, and you just cannot do it. You cannot find contentment in what this world has to offer. You can't find peace in what this world has to offer. You can find both in Jesus Christ. And that's the way it's supposed to be, because it says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be tears. The reason is this. It drives us to where we need to be. It drives us to where we need to be. You know what it's like. You go through a period of time whenever everything's fine, and to paint a picture for you, the sun's shining, the flowers are blooming, the temperatures are perfect, and everything's going well. Have you ever noticed that what you tend to drift away from God? Because you don't need him in those times. You don't need him as much in those times. But let a period come whenever there is pain and suffering. Let a period of time come whenever there are tears. Let a period of time come whenever the storms of life sweep over top of you. Where do they drive you? They drive you right to God, because that's the purpose of those. The cursed is the ground for thy sake. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. And so anyhow, back to this, Nebuchadnezzar would go through this 7-year period of insanity where he's gonna live like a cow out in the field, and we'll talk more about that and about other actual events of that taking place in the lives of people. We'll talk about that as we go deeper into this. But tonight we're at the dream part 2 is where we're at, and so we're gonna look at 4-7 now. Watch these verses. Excuse me. Verse 4 says this, and I'll comment on these as we go through. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Stop. That's what I told you. That's a dangerous place to be right there for anybody. For anybody to feel like they got the world by the tail, like they're in charge, like everything's fine and everything's going just fine. That's where Nebuchadnezzar was. He was at rest in his house and he was flourishing in his palace, but God was not going to let him there. He was not, because God had been after him the entire time. The testimony of Daniel and his three friends in chapter 1, the testimony of Daniel and his three friends in chapter 2, whenever they interpret the dream, the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3, whenever they're thrown into the fiery furnace, and then they come out, and there's not even a hair of them singed. All of this, the whole time, it is God working to get the attention of this king, is what he's doing. It's him working to get the attention of this king. And finally, right here, when he's at rest in his house, flourishing in his palace, he's got everything at his fingertips, and God's going to pull out that tool out of his toolbox that works the best in the lives of every one of us, and it's the tool of suffering. And he's going to use it on him, not because he wants to see him suffer, but because he wants to see him saved. That is why. Watch verse 5, then we'll come back to your paper. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Second time. First dream shook him up also. This dream does the same thing. This is like 20 years later, by the way, from the first dream. 20 years have passed now. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. We'll talk about why did he get those guys. Verse 7, then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now come back to your paper. The king was sitting in his palace feeling like he was in complete control of life, and then God stepped in. And as we considered last week, God would take the king from the palace of comfort with the greatest tool in his toolbox. The tool was suffering, and many lives have been changed and turned to God through the use of this tool. We do not like this method which God uses, but it's always for our good. It may be to chastise us to get us back in fellowship. It may be to train us for a future ministry. Or it may have been to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we would get saved. That tool is so very effective. I've seen people come to the Lord because of times of suffering, because of announcements and diagnoses that have come from doctors saying, hey, you have this terminal illness. And because of that terminal illness, because of that season of suffering, they have come to know the Lord as their Savior. I have seen that tool of suffering bring people back into fellowship with the Lord that had drifted away. I've seen it used to train people for future ministries so that later on down the road, they would be able to relate to people that were going through the very same thing. God's got purposes for what he does. Let me go on. God would get the attention of the king through a dream for the second time. The dream troubled the king, and so he called upon his wise men to make the dream known. These men had proved to be worthless with the first dream, and it was no different with the second dream. Why did the king call on these men when they had failed with the first dream? Let us understand that since the first dream, many believe 20 years have passed. Possibly these were different men. Maybe he called upon the wise men because the dream made him afraid and he wanted someone to give him an interpretation that would make him feel better. I tend to lean in that direction. It's troubled him. That's what he said in verse 5. I saw a dream that made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions in my head troubled me. He wants good news. Because in the other dream, if you remember the other dream, whenever Daniel interpreted the other dream, remember it was great news. He was the head of gold, but there would be a kingdom that would come after him, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And so while he was the head of gold, that kingdom would not last forever. So yeah, was it good news? Yes, it was. But there was also mixed in it the announcement, look, there's going to be a day whenever your kingdom's going to end. So when he has this dream and he's going to see this tree and this watcher from heaven is going to come and going to cut down the tree, I'm thinking that he's thinking, uh-oh, here we go again. What's the message here? And he was right. He was right to question that. But I'm just wondering, did he call these interpreters in? Did he call these guys in that had failed before, that could not interpret the first dream? Remember what he said to him the first time? Tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And they said, nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. You tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, I won't do that. Here, if you notice what he did, he gave them the dream. And even then, they could not give him the interpretation. Let me go on. Remember that in the first dream, he was told that he was the head of gold, but his kingdom would one day fall. Here's the application. Excuse me. The sin nature will always, in every one of us, will desire to seek advice or direction that corresponds with what we want to hear. That's maybe why he went to these guys. You got to understand, they're paid by him. They're paid to be cheerful men. They're paid to do what he wants them to do. If that's what you were paid for and you were making stuff up and he's telling me, can you interpret this dream? Well, you know, what are you going to tell him? If you can, they didn't, but what are you going to tell him? Maybe tell him something that makes him feel good, and maybe that's what he was looking for. I've seen it multiple times in people, not with dream interpretations, because God doesn't speak through dreams today. I told you that. That's not the way he communicates. He communicates through the scriptures today, not dreams. The Bible's complete. We don't need dreams and visions. So if you're having dreams and wondering what they are, I don't know what they're about. Probably it has something to do with what you ate before you went to bed. That's normally what causes those things. Let me come back here again. What we need to hear is the truth, because it is the truth that sets a person free. Watch verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now catch that. Catch the name that he uses. Okay, he calls him Daniel in the beginning of the verse. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. What he's showing with this is, he's saying this, look, I am, at this time in my life, I am the person in my own life, I am the king of my life. I am the one with the authority in my life. Because if you name somebody, that shows that you have authority over them. That's why whenever you have kids, you're able to name your kids, because you have the authority over those kids. Okay? You remember whenever, back in the book of Genesis, whenever God brought all the animals to Adam and he was to name all the animals, you know what that was about? That was to show that he had authority over the creation. Remember, Adam is the theocratic administrator. That was the kingdom set up right there until sin entered and it fell. And so it showed that the hierarchy, and that Adam was to, that man was to rule over the dominion of God's creation. That's what he was supposed to do. That's why Adam named the animals. You want to know another one? If you read deeper into Genesis chapter 3, guess who named the woman? Adam. He called his wife's name Eve. Say, what's that have to do with? That shows the hierarchy of the family. That the man is to be The man is to be the head of the family. He's not to be abusive with the wife by any means, but he is the spiritual head of the family. When you see that he names her, that shows the authority that he has in the family. So here, when you come back here to verse 8, and you have Nebuchadnezzar stating that this is Belshazzar, he's the one that's given him the name. This is a Babylonian name. So what he's saying is, at this time in my life, whenever I had this dream, I am the one that has the authority over my kingdom. That's what he's saying. And he's given us that because he wants us to see that he's changed as we go through this. So let me read the rest of that verse again. Let me pick it up there. Whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Okay, so see, he doesn't understand about the spirit of God. He doesn't get that. All he knows is that this guy's different. There's something different in him. And before him, I told the dream saying. So come back here to your paper. Okay, let me get this. Possibly Daniel allowed the wise men to go in before him just to show that they were spiritually empty or spiritually bankrupt. He had authority over these guys. Daniel 2:48. The king made Daniel a great man and gave him great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So he has authority over them. So maybe the reason that they went in first is maybe because Daniel said, hey, you guys go ahead. And he just wanted the king to see, look, these guys have nothing to offer. They've got nothing there. Spiritually bankrupt. Watch the top of page 3. Daniel was over the wise men, so this may have been part of the plan of Daniel as he desired to see the king saved. In Daniel 4:8, the king makes it very clear that Daniel was different than all the other wise men. Nebuchadnezzar did not know about the spirit of God in Daniel. He believed it was the spirit of the holy gods. Now, let me explain something there. Boy, I see the page we're on. I look at the time. But you've got to know this. So, people in the Old Testament, saints in the Old Testament, when they were saved, when they were born again, and they were born again, you say, well, I thought that was just church age. No, John chapter 3, whenever Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, remember what he says? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So they are born again. That's Old Testament. John chapter 3, that's Old Testament. That's before the church age in the book of Acts. So that's Old Testament. So Old Testament saints, they were born again. However, they were different than us. Whenever we are saved, we are immediately given the Spirit of God. Immediately. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that if we don't have the Spirit of God, then we're not believers. We're none of His. So you get the Spirit of God the moment that you are born again, the moment that you are saved. But the Old Testament saints, they did not. The Spirit of God came upon individuals in the Old Testament for specific tasks. He would come and then he could go. I think you'll find out that maybe David is the only one in the Old Testament that had the Spirit of God the whole time. But for the rest of them, the Spirit would come upon them for specific tasks. We're not told here with Daniel. Maybe it came upon him in order to interpret the dream. We don't know that. But I just wanted you to understand that we are unique in the fact that we get the Spirit right away and He lives in us. So just in this church age that we are in, that's how that happens. When we're gone, when the rapture of the church happens and people in the tribulation get saved, and there will be an innumerable amount of them based on Revelation chapter 7 that get saved, plus 1/3 of the Jews that get saved. Okay, now when they get saved in the tribulation period, they're not like us either. The Spirit of God won't indwell them. We are different because we are the body of Christ. We are different. So understand that. So these people were not given the Spirit of God like we were, though he would come upon different individuals and he would empower them for certain tasks that they had to do, certain ministries that they had. And possibly that is the situation. That is the situation right here. So let me go back to your paper again. And I completely forget where I left off. Anyhow, I'll read the top of that page again. Daniel was over the wise men, so that may have been part of the plan of Daniel, as he desired to see the king saved. In 4:8, the king makes it very clear that Daniel was different than all the other wise men. Nebuchadnezzar did not know about the Spirit of God in Daniel, for he believed it was the spirit of the holy gods. But he did see something different. So here's the application. This is the way in which the world is to see us as believers. We are to be different in the sense that we are to be people who are upright and honest. We are to be separated from the world. We are not to blend in with the world. When somebody looks at us, they ought to know that this world is not my home based on how I live. That's the bottom line. Philippians, I gave you these couple verses the other week or the other day. I forget when. But anyhow, Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a tough one. But anyhow, that's what we are commanded to do. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we are to be lights. We are in a world that is just full of darkness. I mean, just completely full of darkness, moving at a rapid pace toward the kingdom of the Antichrist, toward the tribulation period. The world is going at breakneck speed in that direction right now, pushing for a one world government, pushing for a one world religion. And so you and I are to be people that are separated, and we are to be people that shine as lights in the world. We're to stand for the truth. And like Daniel, we're to be, whenever somebody looks at us, we ought to be like Daniel, like the king looking at Daniel, and people ought to be able to say, you know what, I don't know what it is about that individual, but there's something about that guy that is different. There's something about that woman that is different. Maybe they might say something like this. I don't know. There's a different spirit in them. I've heard that statement before. They got a different spirit in them. Watch 9 through 11. Watch these verses. So he comes in and the king says, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that there is the spirit of the holy gods in thee, and it no secret troubleth thee. That's interesting. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen in the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Now you start to get a glimpse of the size of Babylon and how much of an impact this kingdom had. Come on back here to your paper. I'll go through this kind of quickly here, but there's some other things that you need to understand. In the dream, the king saw a tree. The tree was visible to the entire world. As the king watched, the tree grew until it was very great in size. This tree represents King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. In the Bible, trees are often used to picture men. And I'll just give you a few verses. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So let me just comment on that briefly. So when we are rooted in the Word of God, we become like trees planted by rivers of water. You know what that is? That means they are trees that have deep roots. They bend, but they don't break. The floods come and wash over top of them, but whenever the waters recede, they're still there. They endure storms. That's the way we are. That makes us separate from the world, by the way. Psalm 92:12 says this, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Getting back to our verses, we can better understand now the size of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. It was known throughout the entire world. Watch verse 12. "The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it." You look at that and you understand that this kingdom played a very big part in the world. But I want to show you something here. Watch this. "The tree also provided for people and creatures. There were many who benefited from the kingdom of Babylon. This kingdom touched many different lives." Now, let me tell you something. This is all going to go away. This is all going to go away. You say, wow, God would allow that to go away. Whenever you see there in verse 12, how many people and how many things it touched, and it had a lot of impact on a lot of people's lives. Well, what you got to understand is this, that God is more concerned about the spiritual than he is the physical. And so it was all about the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what it was about. And that's the way it is in the lives of people today. It's that, and we need to grasp that. We need to grasp that. It's not about what we have in this world. It's about who we know in the relationship that we have with our Savior. That's what's important. I mean, really, and you know this, what good is it if somebody goes through life and they have everything that they want and they die in their sins and they go to hell? What good is that? What good is that? And we need to understand that also whenever it comes to the lives of people that we have communication with. Because a lot of times what we would tend to do is we want to, I see this with parents a lot, they want to step in, and I've heard this, "I want to give my kids what I didn't have growing up." You've probably heard that statement before. "I don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through." Let me tell you something. What my wife and I, what Penny and I went through at times was extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. I've told you that before. Running out of money in the middle of the winter. Running out of, almost clear out of firewood in the middle of the winter. And just not having hardly anything. And I will just say this to you. Was that hard? Yes. But would I trade it? Absolutely not. Because that was part of who I am today. And God used that. And part of that was what brought me to where I learned to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. There was nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Nothing wrong with that. And so I'm convinced of this, and then I'll get off this subject, that a lot of times maybe we do more harm by showering our kids with things that we didn't have. We do more harm with that than what we do good. Because whenever, going back to Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake," the struggles, the suffering, some of those times they are there for a reason. They're there so God can step in and your kids can see the hand of God at those times. That's one of the designs for them. We step in, and what do? We get in the road in those situations. Watch verse 13. I'll keep moving. "And I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one," that's an angel, "came down from heaven." I want to just give you a few thoughts here. Watch this. "The king watched and admired the tree." As he watched and admired the tree, there was a watcher who came down from heaven. This was an angel. "And he came to announce the will of God." I want to stop here for a few thoughts on angels. And this isn't a study in angelology, but a good time to interject some things here. Angels play major roles in the plan of God. They are ministering spirits that minister to us who are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. To which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits? He's talking about angels here, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now listen, you and I don't know, but I wonder this, how many times in our lives have we been aided by an angel that has given you strength? You remember whenever Jesus was in the garden and it got to the point, the pressure was so great that the sweat come out of him like great drops of blood. You remember what happened? The angel came and strengthened him. Do you not wonder how many times that's been the case for us? We're not aware of it. Do you remember? I'm sure you do, because we just studied this in 2 Kings chapter 6, when the Syrians came to get Elisha, and they were in Dothan. Elisha and the prophet in training was in Dothan, and the prophet in training got up in the morning and seen all these Syrian military surrounding the city, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, and God opened his eyes, and they were surrounded by these horses and chariots of fire that were all around them. It's the same for us. It's the same for us. We have the same protection. They are there to minister to you and I when we need it. They are the ministers of God. Let me go on. They will be present when we die to transport us into the presence of the Lord. Did you know that? That whenever you die, you're going to get transported into the presence of the Lord by an angel. Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So he's transported into paradise. You and I are going to be transported into heaven. And so therefore, there will be angels that will carry you and I whenever we die. I like that thought. I like that thought. I don't know what that's going to be like, but that really pleases my heart to think about that. Let me go on. They will be used by God to bring about the judgments in the tribulation. Revelation 16:1-3, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying, to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So there, the vials, they are poured out. They are used by God to bring about the judgments in the tribulation. Let me give you another one. There will be an angel that will proclaim the gospel during the tribulation period. This is a special angel, because the angels desire to share the gospel, but that's not given to them. But in Revelation 14, you read this. And I saw 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. See that? That angel gets to fly through the midst of heaven and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch this one. There will be an angel that will announce the rapture. Did you know that? 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Interesting. The trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So you're going to hear the sound. You're going to hear the voice of an archangel. You say, what's he going to say? And I say, I don't know. Maybe come up here. It's time. I don't know. Whatever it might be. Here's what that makes me think. You know, Michael, if we were to go back to Revelation 12, Michael is the angel that is assigned to the nation of Israel. He's the angel that is assigned to the nation of Israel. And you see him fight for the nation of Israel in Revelation 12. And when I read this week and putting this together, it made me wonder this. Is there an archangel apparently that is assigned to the church for the protection of the church and for the defense of the church? I don't know. Just a thought. If there's one for Israel, why couldn't there be one for the church also? Let me go on. Oh, my. Let me see. What do we got? We still got two pages, don't we? We're not going to make it. Let me read 14 and 15. No, let me stop. I'm going to stop there, and that way I'll pick that back up next week, because we have the meeting tonight, and I don't want to go any further than that. So we'll come back and we'll pick that dream up, and we're going to look at the announcement of the angel. We're going to look at the fact that there is a steel band and there is a brass band, not instruments, band around the stump. Okay. That is going to be left there. We'll talk a little bit. It's hard to know exactly what that's talking about, but we'll come back and we'll continue that dream next week. And so I'm going to close this in prayer. Adam's downstairs teaching tonight. I told him I'd just close this out in prayer and we'd skip the song. So let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, so much here, so many things to consider as we come through this the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar and Father, the way that you worked in his life to turn his life around. You took him from that comfortable palace and you took away those creature comforts from him because you loved him and you desired that he would be forgiven of his sins. And so that's why all of this came upon him, that 7 years of insanity. Father, I thank you for how you work in the lives of individuals today, and I thank you that you are still calling people to yourself today, and you are working through many, many different ways to reach the unsaved. But one of the ways in which you do it is through the proclamation of the gospel, and that's on us. That is on us to proclaim the gospel. So, Father, as we stop tonight right here, or we'll pick it back up next week, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your word. Might you take all this and apply it to our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.